Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton, an exposition with notes upon the Epistle of Jude. Last time we started verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And last time we discussed, Mr. Manton discussed the sin of murmuring and complaining, and we left off right when he was going to make application of for us to beware of that and to beware of murmuring and the great sin that it is and to beware of that now in an application. And Lord willing, we're going to do that here in this reading, at least start this. And so I'll go ahead and start. Let us now make application. Beware of murmurings. It is a greater sin than the world takes it to be. Here I shall speak of two things. Number one, murmuring at the times and public changes which have happened amongst us. And number two, murmuring in our own private case. First, murmuring at the times we live in. It is a repining age we live in. Many factions are disappointed, and therefore the most are full of discontent, forgetting that all this is the work of a wise God. Mistake me not. I list not to become the time's advocate. It little beseems us to be patrons of public miscarriages or factors for any private interest. Therefore, let me proceed with the greatest scripture evidence and conviction and state what is murmuring at the times. It is forbidden, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10, say not thou that the former times were better than these, for thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Now, what is the sin taxed in this scripture? I answer, number one, not godly sorrow and complaining to God and bewailing the corruptions of the times. No, the mourners of Sion are marked for preservation, Ezekiel 9. None are better friends to public interest. It were well if these doves of the valley had more company. This is no sin, for this is the only way of entering our protest and being free from the corruptions of the age. God has bound up all politic bodies in the same bundle, and we are concerned in others' sins. It is the art of divine mercy by this means to prevent public ruin by interesting his people in the welfare of those places where they live, that every man in his place may be sensible of the present sins and approaching judgments. Two dry sticks will set a green one afire. Can you blame the children of God, then, if they mourn and enter their protest against the iniquity of the times? The Corinthians were not clear of the incest committed amongst them till they had mourned. Then the apostle says, now ye are clear in this matter, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11. Surely they that are involved in the guilt, concerned in the judgment, had need mourn. Number two, not zeal in public reproof. Isaiah 58:1, cry aloud, spare not, etc. If we spare, God will not spare. If we hazard our bodies in bearing our testimony, we save our souls. We must cry out upon sin with a full throat, and that again and again, provided we be clear in our principles and aims, and do it without clamor and popular invectives. When a fire is kindled in a city, we do not say coldly, yonder is a great fire. I pray God it do no harm. In times of public defection, we are not to read tame lectures of contemplative divinity or fight with ghosts and antiquated errors, but to oppose with all earnestness the growing evils of the world, whatever it cost us. Number three, it's not yet, nor yet a holy dislike and singularity standing aloof from public corruptions, as Lot and Sodom and Noah walked with God in his generations, Genesis 6, verse 9. God's children most commonly are forced to walk in a counter motion to the times. Paul, when he had accused the times as evil, advises Christians to walk circumspectly, Ephesians 5, 16. Worldly wisdom would draw quite another conclusion. The times are bad, let us do as well as we can. There is no living in the world unless we yield a little. The oak is rent to pieces when the fury of the wind, when the willow bows and bends. Shall we alone resist such a torrent? Thus would we reason. But the Spirit, Holy Spirit, does not loosen the reins, but straighten them like a straitjacket. Upon this consideration, the days are evil, therefore, be circumspect, that is, be careful to keep close to rule, lest you be blinded and perverted by the subtleties of those that lie in wait to deceive, and elsewhere shine as lights in the midst of a perverse generation. Dead fishes swim with the stream. There is a difference between subjection to God and compliance with men, etc. So those were 3 points as to what this is not, what the scripture in Ecclesiastes, say not that the former times were better than these, for thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. So those 3 points is of what that was not talking about. Now back to Manton. But now positively, what is the fault there reproved? I answer, number one, foolish murmurings, or such a fond and unthankful admiration of former times that we have not a good word for the present. It is a common evil. Men are praising past times and declaiming against the present. Querulous natures are never pleased, neither full nor fasting. Past temptations are forgotten, and therefore present evils seem worst, and laziness many times occasions complaints. Many repine against God because he has given us our lot in such an age wherein public contests put us upon the trouble of prayer, discourse, and diligent searching in the mind of God. Now, usually to excuse other duties, we fall a complaining. Again, private discontent may exasperate some. Things are not suitable to their humors and interests. No wonder if Demetrius and the coppersmiths call those evil times when the gospel is like to get up, because their craft is like to go down, and they are not favored as they desire. Again, sottish carnality may be in the wind. Carnal men will extol the happiness of former times, their great hospitality and kind neighborhood, their honest dealing and good devotion. What a merry time it was! And how plentiful all things were before the new gospel came in, and they had nothing but mass and matins, as those sots in Jeremiah 44:18-19. Formalists cry up the goodness of the old religion to disparage times of reformation. So the pagans said that the Roman Empire thrived more under false gods than under the Christian religion. Wherefore Augustine wrote his book, De Civitate Dei, to answer that charge. Christians, these times may be the worse for those that went before. We may smart for their blood and idols, I-D-O-L-S, and hatred of the people of God. Judgments were then in the causes as the clouds gather before the rain falls. So that verse is talking about foolish murmurings and fond, unthankful admiration of times past. Number two, when we pass over the good and look only upon the evil of today, we should counterbalance our affections with our mercies. Shall we receive good and not evil at the hands of God? Job 2, verse 10. It is railing to gather up the failings of others and not to take notice of their graces. So it is a railing against providence and an ill office to be only like flies pitching upon a sore place, or a place where there's a sore on your body. Is there no blessing with all this bad? With our temporal calamities, have we not some increase of spiritual privileges, as in the wilderness they had God's presence, though they had a tedious passage of it? The free use of ordinances will countervail all public burdens. Some suppose that Solomon, in that Ecclesiastes 7 verse 10, alludes to the people's murmuring in his time. There was a temple building, but the taxes were great, and therefore they cried, "The former times were better than these." See 1 Kings 12 verse 4. Number three, when we charge our guilt upon the times, man is apt to transfer his faults upon others and obliquely upon God himself, the woman which thou gavest me, etc., Adam said to God about Eve. And so usually the times wherein we live are such, etc. Why, God ordered them, and if you were as you should be, the times could not hurt you. A great deal of fire falls upon a stone, and it burns not, but a dry chip soon takes fire. Men think, if they be corrupt, the fault is not theirs, but the times. It is yours, certainly. It is bad men make bad times, as I shall show you anon or eventually here. And let me give you now a few remedies. Number one, when your hearts storm, look back. There were inconveniences in the wilderness, but a sore bondage in Egypt. A good memory is a help to thankfulness. For my own case, when I am brimful, I consider the times that are past, see 2 Chronicles 15, 3-6, when there was no peace to him that went out or came in, when private meetings were a conventicle, and in public we could only sigh, not speak, when maypoles and carnal sports were preferred before the Sabbath, when afternoon preaching was suppressed to make way for those sports, when it was a crime to go from a doting service reader to hear the preaching of the word. Surely they that are so ready to return into Egypt have forgotten their bondage, when their cry came up to God because of the anguish of their souls. Our hard taskmasters, the domineering prelates, and their oppressing filthy courts are forgotten, our promiscuous communions and the flat and cold repetitions of an imposed liturgy quite forgotten. So the confinement of preaching and the restraint of doctrines. These things are out of feeling and therefore out of remembrance. One great defect the people of God are troubled withal is a bad memory. Micah 4 verse 5, O my people, remember, etc. I tell you, if we did but remember how we were prelate bitten, we would not murmur, but give thanks for the time now. Number two, there is nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes 1 verse 7. We say, is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow? Things never were as they are now. Certainly you do not rightly inquire after this matter. The world is the world still. Men have ever had the same principles, the same corruptions, the same temptations. There were Donatists then as well as Separatists now, Pelagians then as well as Arminians now, Arians then as well as Socinians now. All new lights are but old darkness revived, neither new nor lights. It is easy to parallel what is most odious. There is a circular motion of opinions and fashions as the sun returns every year to the same points of his compass. Number three, all comes to pass by God's providence. He is the great master of the scenes that present the world with a new stage, both of acts and actors. 1 Samuel 2, 7 and 8, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and he lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor from the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among the princes and make them inherit the crown of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. The government of the world is in God's hands, and he casts down some and raises up others from beggary to sovereignty, from the dunghill to glory. You see there, his course is contrary to leveling. He will have some upon the throne of glory. And you see, again, that God has a hand in all the mutations and changes that fall out in the world, and that these mutations are frequent. The world is tossed to and fro like a ball from hand to hand, that God's sovereignty and dominion over events may the better appear, and that the power may not want or lack a bridle, nor the low condition a comfort. Again, that all the kings of the earth do hold their estates of God. Say then, if God has set up these persons, let me see what God will do with them. Number four, the good of times is not to be measured by the carnal quiet of them. Physic provokes ill humors. Better they should be stirred than lie still and foment a disease. God usually comes with a fan and a sword. We should not murmur against the sword because of the benefit of the fan. Number five, if everyone did amend himself, the times would soon amend. Mend yourself and as many as are under your charge and mourn for others, and you have no cause to complain. Joshua 24:15, I and my house will serve the Lord. If everyone did sweep before his own door, the common filth would be sooner carried away. Usually complainers do least, as the crafty lapwing will go up and down fluttering and crying to draw the fowler from her own nest. We have some secret nest of our own, and we are loath that should be rifled and exposed, that it should be rifled and exposed to public view. Number six, the worse the times are, the more exercise for grace. We have more opportunities of showing love to God than formerly, and zeal for his interests and industry in finding out the right way. Man is never contented. Sometimes we question God's love if we meet with no opposition, and yet we complain when the ways of God are opposed. Number seven, there is an antiperistatis in grace as well as nature. You should be better in bad times, as fountain water is hottest in winter, and fire scalds most in frosty weather, or stars shine brightest in the darkest night. See Philippians 2 verse 15. When the air is infectious, we are the more careful of our diet. Number eight, complaining will not excuse duty. It argues little faith. Is not Christ king? Does not he reign? Little obedience and care of reformation. A gracious heart is more apt to return upon itself. If the times be bad, what have I done to make them better? If not, you are one that hast made them worse. Number nine, he that is not good in bad times will be not or nothing in better. Isaiah 26 verse 10, in the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly. A sick man thinks to have ease in another bed, in another room, carry him thither or there, his pain continues. If a carnal man had lived in the prophet's time or the apostle's time, he would be the same as now. See Matthew 23:29-30. A briar is a briar wherever it grows. Change of times will not do the work without a change of heart. Adam sinned in paradise, the apostate angels in heaven. Lot was unchaste in the mountains where were none but his own family. In a howling wilderness where they had no outward enticements, the Israelites were given to fleshly lusts. Now, secondly, the next part of use is to rebuke murmuring in our own private case. So the first part was for the public times and how to proceed with that the proper way. And now in our own private instances, by way of consideration, take these helps. Number one, a little is enough. Too much is a snare. Luke 12:15, man's life consists not in the abundance of what he possesseth. The wants or lacks of nature are very few, till lust or corrupt desires of the heart make it ravenous. A garment too long will soon prove a dirty rag. The greater gates open to the greater temptations and cares. It is a hard lesson to learn to abound. Philippians 4 verse 12. We say such a one would do well to be a lord or a lady. It is a harder thing than you think it to be. A little suffices to keep us till we come to heaven. If we have clothes for warmth, though not for pomp, it is enough. What need a Christian care how finely dust and ashes he wraps up, or of what stuff his excrements be made of? So what care is it to a Christian how well he's dressed, or what great food comes out into the urinal? Number two, God has a hand in all things. Psalm 39 verse 9 and Isaiah 38 verse 15. God is the party with whom we have to do in sickness or any other trouble. Every wheel moves according to the motion of the first. When we see the hand of God, it is a piece of religious manners to keep silence. Number three, God sees what is fittest for us. If a man should be left to carve out his own portion, he would be his own greatest enemy. None has more love than God, more wisdom and justice than God. Therefore, count the present estate best because it is of his choosing. Should the shepherd choose the pastures or the sheep? Either should the shepherds choose the pastures or should the sheep choose the pastures? We are all for the delicacies of pleasure and prosperity. Children think green fruit the best diet because it suits with their appetite. What a strange creature would man be if he were what he would be himself? Well then, let us leave it to God to choose our portion and to appoint us what part we shall act in the world. Usually we set up a court in our own affections and enact laws prescribed to providence. We would have this and we would have that. And when our expectations are not answered, we fall a murmuring. It is very hard to repeal the decrees of our own will. Therefore, it is good to resign ourselves to the disposal of providence, as David does in 2 Samuel 15, 26 and 27, and to keep our desires low till God's will be declared. It is easier to add than to subtract, and to ascend with providence when the master of the feast biddeth us to sit higher than to be compelled to descend and lie in the dust. Number four, if it be bad, it might have been worse in regard of God's absolute power and our desert, or what we deserved. Your sufferings are not so great as your sins. Ezra 9, verse 13, thou hast punished us less than we have deserved. God is too just to do us wrong. If he will exchange hell for Babylon, there is much of mercy in it, nothing of injustice. If you do not deserve this usage from the hands of men, you have deserved this and much more from God. It is deserved of God, and therefore to be borne patiently. It is not deserved of men, therefore to be borne cheerfully. Whose cross would we bear, Christ's or the thieves' cross? When we suffer deservedly and as malefactors, we bear the thieves' cross. Number five, the Lord disposes all for the benefit of his own people, so that if it be not good for the present, it will turn to good. Romans 8, 28. If God should not thus exercise us, we would have more cause to complain. He is too gentle a physician that lets his patient die for want or lack of putting him to the trouble of a physic or a medicine. Consult with God's aim rather than your present feeling. Let him cut and burn here, that he may save hereafter. Number six, murmuring is so bad in none as in God's children. It becomes them the least. It does not become their privileges, their vows, their hope. God in covenant is theirs, and he has all things that has him and made all that made all things. All things are comprised in God. If our lumber be changed into silver, our silver into gold, our gold into one rare pearl, that is all the other virtually. If God has given us himself, his Christ, his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will not all this content us? It does not become our vows and the promises which you made to God when your terrors were upon you. Then you did say, O Lord, let me have Jesus Christ, and I will be content, though I should beg my bread and be reduced to rags in extremity of want or lack. When your heart was stung with sin, thus desirous were you to reckon upon Christ as your all-sufficient portion. How grew the consolations of God to be small with you? Job 15:11. Now God tries whether you will stand to your word and you fall a-murmuring. It may be just with God to dip his arrows in venom and vengeance and shoot them into your soul again. Once more, it is below your hopes. You should have a spirit as high as heaven, and will you storm at every petty loss? As he said, art thou the king's son-in-law, and art so lean from day to day? Are you heirs of glory and stand so much upon trifles? It should not be. Now, having given you some general considerations against murmuring, I now come to particular cases. Number one, do you lie under deep pressing wants or lacks? Divers have been put to great straits that have done God more glory. Musculus, a great divine, yet forced to serve a weaver for his subsistence, Paul made tents that he might not be burdensome and so prejudice man against the gospel. The more destitute, the more sensible of the care of providence. God bears the purse for us. When we have but from hand to mouth, we are still supplied. The more immediately you live upon God, or directly you live upon God, the more you begin the life of heaven, where God is all in all. Deep poverty is the sauce of the present life. Augustine saw a beggar frisking after his belly was filled. He could find no such delight after the use of the creatures, things like food, being daily and abundantly supplied. The spectacle, him seeing that, much wrought upon him. Number two, have you sustained great losses? If God has lent us blessings and taken them again, shall we grudge them to the right owner? He took part that gave all. Number three, do you endure great pains? There is a gradation in miseries. Those that light upon the estate do not sit so close as those that light upon the body. The things that bother estate are not as bad as ones that bother the body. And those that light upon the body are not so terrible as those that light upon the soul. A wounded spirit, who can bear? Bodily pains is the case we now speak to. You are full of pains, but Christ on the cross suffered more. But he was God-man. The martyrs suffered more, Hebrews 11:35. They were tortured. They were stretched out like a drum. But those were rare instances and had a singular assistance. Paul's was an ordinary case. His thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12, was some great bodily pain. But Paul was a choice spirit. Heathens have borne it stoutly. Epicurus was full of solace in a fit of colic by calling to mind his inventions in philosophy. And Tully speaks of Posidonius, the philosopher, that while he was under a great fit of the stone, could discourse freely that nothing was good but virtue, nothing evil but vice. And when his pain twinged him, he would say, "Pain, you are nothing after my opinion. Though you are troublesome, yet you are not evil." But these were men that obstinately maintained an insensibleness. Little children have endured great pains, and will you startle at that which poor little children have suffered? Besides all this, it is God's design to try you. There's a great deal of valor to be showed in the sickbed. Either the end of it will be life or death. If death, it is the last brunt, bear it patiently. Those enemies which ye now see, ye shall see them no more, Exodus 14:13. Heaven will make amends for all. If life and not death, you will be ashamed when well that you had no more patience while sick. Passive valor is the glory of a Christian. Active valor that is fomented with plenty of blood and spirits is a poor thing to it. Great soldiers that will venture upon the mouth of a cannon yet tremble at a disease and lingering death. When they are sick, they are under God's arrest, etc. Unless I have given you remedies against murmuring by way of consideration, now by way of practice. Number one, divert the stream another way. As to the disposition of the heart, take this rule. Be still examining yourself rather than judging God. Psalm 4, verse 4. If God seems to neglect me, have not I neglected him, etc. As to the outward expression of murmuring, turn the streams again. Express your sorrows often in a way of prayer, your rejoicings in a way of praise. Prayer cures murmuring, for that is a duty wherein we profess subjection and dependence. And besides, utterance gives ease to the soul, an oven stopped is the more hot within. Complain more to God, and we shall not complain of God. Praise cures murmuring, Job 1:23. As long as we can give thanks, we will not be querulous. But when we are disdainful of blessings, and we say, what, no more? Malachi 1 verse 2, the distemper is getting ground upon the soul. Number 2, affect rather to be good than great. None murmur because of the smallness of grace, that is not their complaint, but because of the lowness of their condition in the world. A man that looks after the increase of grace, he can bless God for his outward decays, 2 Corinthians 4:16, and look upon murmurings as worse than pains or losses. Those are afflictions, these are sins. Now, so much for the crime charged. Or the first one, and that was the crime charged about murmurings and complainings. And that is the end of that overall section of the verse. And we're going to go ahead and stop there, because he goes on in the verse, and Lord willing, we will do that next reading. But until then, go checking your heart against murmurings and complainings of God, and be in prayer and praise and thankfulness for all the graces and mercies received. And Lord willing, we'll talk to you again soon.